mind that may God use you this week. I'm going to pray that way. Many of you prayed this morning that God would use you to carry the message. And you be the preacher this week. You don't have to scream and holler like I do, but just take the scriptures and share Jesus with somebody. And let's pray that God will use us all to make a real difference for the Lord. Now, be honest. How many of you, this is typically your Sunday nap time? Would you raise your hand? That's what I thought. I think the most spiritual thing we could do is spread out in here. Everybody take a pew and stretch out and take a nap. What do you think, preacher? Yes. That's the most amen I've had from this section in a little while now. I tell you this, I'm not going to preach real long, but I do want to try to give you something to encourage you. You've had a great week in the Word of God with the people of God. And what I'm praying is that the Lord will allow this closing meeting to just be an exclamation point on it all, to rejoice in what God has done and then to turn our attention to what God wants to do. I want to thank you for being so kind to me over the last 24 hours. So many kindnesses, and I deeply appreciate it. And if you'd pray for me, that's the one thing this church could do. It'd be a great help. I have just a handful of our prayer cards on the back there where those bookmarks are. And if you'd like one on your way out, there's a picture of my wife and our three children who all look like their mother. Praise God for that. And if you'd take one of those and pray for me and pray for our family, the work God's given us to do, I would deeply appreciate it. I want you to take the Word of God and turn with me in the Old Testament to 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter number 7. And then, once you've found your place there, I want you to take your hymn book out. And no, I'm not going to sing. Hallelujah. Some of you can thank the Lord for that. You've never heard me sing before, obviously. I want you to find 1 Samuel 7. And then I want you to find hymn number 328 in your hymn book. And I'm going to ask you while I'm preaching today to keep both open on your lap. So you got your Bible and your hymn book. By the way, devotionally, these are two things you ought to be using, the Word of God and the great hymns of the faith. Now, I'm very happy to be in a church today that still sings the old hymns. They're full of doctrine, full of truth, and I love them. And one of the things that's been a great blessing to me through the years is discovering the story behind the songs. All these hymns have an amazing history, at least many of them do. And oftentimes, they came out of great trial, great difficulty. And such is the case with hymn number 328 in your hymn book. And I'm just going to tell you, I'm stealing my sermon title today. I'm going to tell you where I'm taking it from. I'm taking it from Robert Robinson, the author of this great hymn. You understand what I mean in just a moment. Let's read the Word of God first. There's no book like the Bible. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 7 brings us to one of the great battle scenes of the Bible. Israel, again, has a battle with the Philistines. You know, you read through these books of history, and it's just like the Philistines kept poking their ugly head up over and over and over again, didn't they? Can I tell you, that's just like the devil. He may go away for a little while. He may leave you alone for a little while. You may have victory for a little while, but he always comes back around again. And there's continual battles. That's going to be the case in all of life. I used to think, preacher, someday I'd get to the place where there'd be no more battles. I found that actually the battles intensify. And someday, hallelujah, God's going to bruise Satan under our feet. Aren't you looking forward to that day? When that day comes, there will be no more battles, only victory. But until then, there are battles to be fought. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 7 is a turning point. The background is, 20 years ago, the Ark of the Covenant was taken away. You remember that? Eli, Hophni, Phinehas, his sons, were to be guarding the very presence of God amongst the people of the Lord. And they got negligent. Hophni and Phinehas were killed in battle. Eli heard of it, fell off backwards, and broke his neck. And they carried the Ark of the Covenant away. Now, that doesn't mean much to us. But to Israel, that's a big deal. Because the Ark of the Covenant was the visible presence of God amongst his people. In other words, God left the building. As a matter of fact, they wrote this name over the door, Ichabod. Literally, the glory has departed. Frankly, I've been in some churches where I think Ichabod could be written over the door. Thank the Lord for what you have in this place. And may it never be said of this church that the glory departed from this place. Now we're 20 years after that. Praise the Lord for a God of second chances. Are you glad for a God of second chances? They recover the Ark of the Covenant. The presence of the Lord comes back among his people. The preacher Samuel stands up and preaches and says, it's time for you to get right. If you want to have the presence of God, we need to repent. And the people cry out. They confess their sin to the Lord. There's a period of real prayer and intercession. And God speaks again. As a matter of fact, if you look at verse number 10, the Bible says, and as Samuel was offering up burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines. And I would submit to you, it wasn't just thunder. The Bible says in the Psalms, the voice of the Lord thundereth. I believe God spoke that day. Oh, there's nothing like hearing the voice of God, is there? And when God spoke, notice, he discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. I love this name because it literally means house of the Lamb. Notice where the victory was, under Bethkar. Can I tell you, every blessing comes because of the blood of the Lamb. It is through the Lamb of God that victory is won. Remember in Revelation, they overcame them by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. I tell you, that principle's been true from beginning to end. And then you come to my text, verse number 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it, what's the name, church? Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. I want you to take your pen this afternoon, and I want you to circle this name, Ebenezer. And some names have survived and are in great use today. Some names are not. For example, I've never yet met a couple that named their little baby girl Jezebel. I've never met one yet. I've never met anybody that said, he looks like a Judas. We'll call him Judas. Because certain names got associated with certain things. And sadly, the name Ebenezer has come under some disrepair. For example, when I say Ebenezer, what comes to your mind? That's right, Scrooge. You spiritual people, Scrooge comes to mind. And Charles Dickens, I think, did us a disservice when he took the name Ebenezer and associated it with something negative, because in reality, the name Ebenezer is a very positive name. It's a name that points us to God. It literally means the stone of help. In other words, they set up a marker, a memorial, and they said, we want this to be a reminder that on this day, as always, God has helped us. Aren't you glad the Lord is our great helper? It's interesting in the Old Testament how frequently stones were used and set up as a memorial. For example, do you remember Jacob's stone? It started as his pillow, didn't it? That's a pretty rough pillow. But after he met God there in that place and saw the ladder stretched from earth to heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending, he said, oh, this is the throne of God. This is where the Lord is. And he took that stone he had made for a pillow and he turned it into an altar. Isn't that glorious? Can I tell you, the real rest is found when the stone becomes the altar. He pours oil upon it and he worships before the Lord. Or how about Joshua? When he finally brings the children of Israel across the river, and God delivers them in a mighty fashion with great victory and a mighty hand, what does he do? He takes 12 stones and he sets them in two piles. One right in the middle of the river, right in the midst of the struggle. Can I tell you, the victory is not after the battle, it is in the midst of the battle. That's the message there, the stones set up in the midst of the river. And then, because the river was going to come back and overcome those stones, he had them set up 12 stones just like it, an altar in Gilgal, so that every time they looked at those stones, and every time the little boys and girls would walk by and say, hey, Mama, where did those stones come from? Mother would say, I'm so glad you asked. Let me tell you what God did, how the Lord brought our forefathers out with a mighty hand across that river yonder. You see, God uses these memorials to help us not forget. I would say to you, I think one of the chief sins among Christian people, I'm speaking to the afternoon crowd now. I know who hangs around after a meal to come to a 2 o'clock service. I'm speaking to God's people. Can I tell you that one of the crying sins and one of the chief sins among God's people today is that of forgetfulness. How prone we are to forget the goodness and the grace of God. How easily and how quickly we forgot the vows we made to the Lord and the goodness God has demonstrated to us. As a matter of fact, I would submit to you all through the Bible, God has done things to try to remind us of His goodness and mercy. Look, what do you think creation is? When you walk outside and the birds are singing, it's God's voice speaking and reminding us that there is a God in heaven who holds all things in their place. My son and I were standing on the back porch of our home the other night and the other evening, and there was a rain shower that came through and the sun was out. We stood there for a minute and I said, Grant, keep your eye on the sky. Keep your eye on the sky. It's going to show up. And sure enough, there in just a moment, Grant said, there it is, Dad. And the rainbow appeared, and I was reminded again, God set a rainbow in the clouds. Why? So that we would not forget. Why do you think he established that tabernacle in the wilderness? Why the Ark of the Covenant? Why the temple in Jerusalem? You tell me, why? Why did God establish baptism as the symbol of a changed life so that we would not forget the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Why does this table up at the front of this church say, this do in what? Remembrance of me. Why establish the Lord's Supper? Because God knew something about every one of us. What was it? That we are prone to forget him. And when we forget the Lord, friend, that leads to every other sin in the world. Would you look with me at our hymn? Do you have your hymn book open, a hymn number 328? You see the name Robert Robinson? Robert was just a little boy. His daddy died. And he grew up. His mother did her best, but Robert was a troubled young man. As a matter of fact, he got in a lot of trouble. He was a troublemaker. He was a young man who was just full of sin and full of himself and full of the world. And one night, Robert and a group of his buddies decided they were going to go to a church meeting. And they weren't going to hear the preacher. They were going to make fun of him. The preacher's name, maybe you've heard of him, was George Whitfield. And Whitfield stood to preach that night and opened his Bible and read these words. Ye generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And suddenly, Robert got real serious. He's sitting on the back row of the church building that night, and though he came to mock and make fun, a holy hush came over him and conviction of sin. He didn't get saved. As a matter of fact, he left the meeting that night under deep conviction of sin. He lived the next 2 years of his life under conviction. And finally, as a 20-year-old young man, miserable out of his mind, he fell on his face and said, Dear God in heaven, I can't live like this anymore. I repent and I take Jesus as my Savior. And he got gloriously born again. About 2 years after he got saved, he sat down one day to write his testimony. And when he began to write, the words were poetic and beautiful. And what he actually wrote were the words to this hymn. Here's what he wrote. Come, thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Would you notice, please, the first words of verse 2? Here I raise mine what? I wonder how many times we've sung those words without thinking where he got that. He didn't make that up. It came from 1 Samuel 7. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Here, he got it. He understood it. Hither by thy help I'm come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Oh, Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Let me just stop right there and say, I thank God that the Lord interposed his precious blood. If it wasn't for Jesus, I'd be lost and on my way to hell today. But Jesus helped me. And he didn't just help me in the past. Praise his holy name. He's helping me at this very moment. And he's not only helping me at this moment, I believe he'll help me until Jesus comes again. I'm speaking on this subject. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Why do I bring you to this thought this afternoon? I bring you to this thought because this church has known the blessing of God. I've been talking to some of you the last day or so and just asking how long you've been here, where'd you come from. Some of you are fairly new to the church. That's wonderful. That's a good sign. Life. New people coming. That was glorious standing back there with the preacher. There was a couple visiting here this morning just looking for a church. Aren't you glad they came into such a place? May God multiply their kind, right? Some of you have been here a long time. One man told me he'd been here 200 years. He looked really good for 200, by the way. The truth of the matter is, this church has known the blessing of the Lord. And may I say to you, first of all, that Ebenezer reminds us of our past. It makes us look back and reflect on the goodness of God and the mercies of the Lord that are new every morning, and His truth endureth to all generations. Oh, what a wonderful Savior we have. Would you go back in your mind with me for just a moment to the day you got saved? How many remember the day you got saved? Another hymn writer expressed it this way, glad day when Jesus washed my sins away. And I tell you, from that day to this, God has been helping you. Some of you have known great help of the Lord in your families and in your homes. Some of you have seen miraculous interventions and definite answers to prayer. I can testify this very week, I saw two or three things that nobody knew about that only God could do, that the Lord did. Aren't you glad that God still hears and answers prayer? And I love this word. Look at our verse, verse number 12. Hitherto hath. Hath is past tense. In other words, it makes us turn around first and look back. And I'm afraid sometimes we've forgotten our history. We've forgotten how good God has been to us. We've forgotten where the Lord brought us from and where we would have been apart from Jesus. Ebenezer makes me think of my past. God has never failed me. God has never forsaken me. And I don't think He's going to start today, do you? Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Ebenezer reminds us of a second thing, and only reminds us of our past. It reminds us of our present. See, some people look at this verse and they think it's only past tense, but I want you to look at it carefully. The Bible says, hitherto hath the Lord helped. Now, I don't know about you, but look in your Bible. How many of you see that Lord is in all capital letters? Is that an all capital letter in your Bible? It's very important because the translators put it in all capital letters to signify that this is a very distinct name for the Lord. This was the name that Israel knew Him by. This was the covenant name. This was the name for Jehovah, Yahweh. It is literally the same name as when God said to Moses, "My name is the I Am." Watch this, please, church. God is not only past tense, hallelujah, He is present tense. The Lord has what? Helped us. Psalm 46, verse number 1. The Lord is our refuge and strength. Hear it now. A very what? Present help in trouble. And on the authority of the Word of God and the nature of who God is this afternoon, I want to say to every person under the sound of my voice, whatever you're dealing with at this moment, the same God who's helped you in the past is helping you today. And the same God who has answered prayers will answer prayers. And the same God who has worked is working at this present hour. You see, we see life in past, present, and future, but God didn't see it that way. He's the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. God's not in time. Time's in God. God is everlasting. He holds time in the palm of His hand. He sees the end from the beginning. God is in the eternal now. And I want you to know that God is working in your life and in your family and in this church at this present hour. And so many churches that I go into, they're content to talk about yesteryear. They're content to talk about old revival meetings. They're content to rest on their heritage, and they're missing what is right in front of them. May I submit to you that God has something He wants to do in and through this church, in this community, and in this world at this present hour. Ebenezer reminds us of our present. But Ebenezer does something else. It reminds us of our prospect. What is our prospect? Our prospect is that the same God who worked in the past and the same God who's working in the present wants to work all the way in the future until the day we see Jesus face to face. Can I tell you what I'm praying for this church? I'm praying that the greatest, most fruitful years of this church are the days between now and the day we see Jesus face to face. See, this is the last service that I have with you for a while, and I hope to be back, but I may never be back. And if I'm never back, if the next time we meet is at the nail-pierced feet of Jesus around the throne of God, I hope to hear you say, God did something mighty in our church. Excuse me, I hope to hear Jesus say, the most fruitful season in that church were the last years that God gave them before I returned to claim my own. Where do you get that? Well, look back at our verse. Notice this word, don't miss it, hitherto. You know what the word hitherto means? We don't use that much, do we? Hitherto literally means to this point. And it implies that the story's not over yet. Can I tell you, we're still on the journey? And until the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ and we join them in the clouds, the story is still being written. The work of God is still going on. And praise His holy name, we get to be a part of it. And God is going to help us. I don't know what your struggle, what your stress, what your strain today, but I know this, there's a God in heaven that is just as real in America as He was in Israel. He's just as true to you as He was to Samuel, and He's just as able to take care of your Philistines as He was their Philistines. And I want to say to you, God has a bright future for you. Adoniram Judson and his beautiful wife, Anne, got on a boat on their way to Burma as missionaries. Interestingly enough, when they got on the boat, they weren't Baptists. When they got off the boat, they were Baptists. That's pretty good, isn't it? When they got on the boat, they belonged to another religious group. They were saved, but they'd never been scripturally baptized. And God put a Baptist on the boat with them to teach them Bible doctrine. When they got off the boat, they got baptized and went on as missionaries in Burma. And oh, they had such bright hopes and dreams. And then the battle came. Remember, the enemy always comes back. You've had a glorious week this week and lots of victories, but let me just tell you, Monday's coming. I don't mean to be depressing, but there's going to be battles that will face you and your family and this church after all of these blessings. Just mark it down. It's going to happen. The devil doesn't like what's going on in this place. He didn't like the fact people are getting saved. He didn't like that at all. And Adoniram Judson started preaching the gospel and he was arrested. They put him in prison. And then they started torturing him. One afternoon, they hung him by his thumbs. He's hanging by his thumbs in a prison cell, and they let his wife, Anne, in to visit him. He was unconscious when she walked into the cell, and she started sobbing. He heard her, and her tears roused him, and Adoniram lifted his head and saw her standing there, his beautiful bride. All of their dreams seemed to be dashed. And he said, "Anne, what are you doing here?" And she said, as she took a piece of paper out of her pocket, "The mission agency that sent us has written you a letter. They want you to send a report back and let them know how the work here in Burma is progressing." Those kind of things always come when you least need them, don't they? And Adoniram Judson, hanging by his thumbs in a prison cell, lifted his head, looked her in the eye, and said these words, "You write them and tell them that the future here is as bright as the promises of God." And do you know within 3 hours he was released from that prison cell? And he went on preaching the gospel and evangelizing Burma, and God used him in an amazing way. And I came to say to you that the future of your life and your family and this church is just as bright as all the promises of God. And all the promises of God in Christ are yea, and in Him amen, to the glory of God by us. And did you notice? And I did not read the last verse of our hymn. Would you look at it? "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee." Look at these words. "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." You see, Robert Robinson became a preacher. God used him. And then one day, he fell into sin. He got away from the Lord. He got out of church. See, the story is not always clean for everybody, is it? And Robert got far away from God. Decades after he wrote the words that we love to sing, he got on a stagecoach one afternoon, in the good providence of God, a divine appointment. You know about those? And he sat down across from a woman who was humming a tune. She was humming the words of his hymn, "Come Thou Fount." She started singing them, just the two of them riding along the stagecoach. She started singing them. "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." And she noticed that the man across from her seemed strangely moved by her song. And when she finished her tune, she looked at him and she said, "Do you like my song?" And Robert Robinson began to weep and he said, "Yes, ma'am." And then he said these words, "Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago. And I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings I had then." May I say to you this afternoon, as happy as I am for what God is doing in your midst, as grateful as I am for what God's doing in my own heart, look, friends, we are all prone to wander. And we must not forget who our God is. We must today raise an Ebenezer and say, by the grace of God, this will not be the end. This will be a glorious new beginning. And from this day until the day we meet Jesus, we want to be faithful to the God who has been faithful to help us. Father, I thank you for the Word of God.